Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
As long as humankind has been on this earth, there have always been struggles between right and wrong, between good and evil, between truth and error. And this confrontation has caused action and reaction on the part of individuals as well as collective bodies of people. And tonight we're particularly interested in God's people, regardless of that period of time in which we may be discussing, whether it was in the ages long since past or during the times of the Mosaical period of Bible history or even during the Christian era. Individuals act and react in different ways to different sets of circumstances. And what's true with individuals is true also with collective bodies of His people. And it's rather distressing to note that in the Scriptures we see a roller coaster type of situation among individuals and collective bodies of God's people. What we referred to this morning as cycles. There were those times when it seemed like that people were very spiritually sensitive and aware. And they were very muchly cognizant of God's presence. And they were thankful to Him and praised Him, not only in worship, but by manner of lives. And they went through those periods of time when they were real close to God. But it seems like as times were well for them, the tendency was to then forget God. As long as things were going good and they had food on the plate, as it were, and shelter and clothes to wear and everything seemed to be going their way, the tendency was to forget God. And once people forget God, they start going away from God and their attention is focused on other matters other than the Creator and His will for us. And so the cycles came into view, and from those periods of forgetting God and going away from Him came all sorts of problems. And then it was that individuals or collective bodies of God's people would call upon God. We've gotten ourselves into a mess, as it were. Please help us to get out of this. And as we're rehearsing some of these things in your hearing, I want each one of us to be thinking in his or her own mind, that really does describe me. I've gone through those periods of time myself, those periods of time when I was spiritually high, as sometimes we hear that expression, feeling very close to God, when I felt strong in the faith and almost invincible as I faced all the problematic situations of life, and as I joined in that fight on the side of good against evil and on the side of right against error and truth against falsehood. And then there were those times perhaps when I experienced, and maybe you experienced in our own lives, a sort of lackadaisical attitude or a drifting away from a nearness to God, and we found ourselves getting into trouble. And I'm simply sharing with you what's happened in times past as well as trying to make application with present day circumstances. And so the people of God would go through these cycles. And they would call upon God for deliverance, and God would hear their prayers when they humbled themselves before Him, and He would lift them up and deliver them from their plots. And once again, for a period of time, they would feel that closeness to God and seemingly do what was right in His sight, and things would go good until they started forgetting God again. Now, we need to rectify that kind of roller coaster approach to our walk with the Lord. And we need a more even keel, always consecrated walk with the Master. I want to give you two examples from the Bible of what I'm talking about. And I think that these two, Father and Son, illustrate in a very good way the cycle syndrome. In 2 Kings chapter 16, in verses 2, 3, and 4, the Bible tells us about King Ahaz. He was the 12th king of the southern kingdom called Judah. And listen to what the Bible says about him. He did not, N-O-T, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. It's very important that we note that little three-letter word, N-O-T. He did not do right in the sight of the Lord his God. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. And we all know from our studies of the Bible that the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, were generally across the board an evil set of kings. And they were constantly departing from God's way and going into idolatry and displeasing God. And so here was Ahaz imitating the example of the kings of Israel. And he made his son to pass through the fire. Now, most Bible scholars understand that as meaning that he sacrificed his son by burning him to one of the pagan gods. So he was practicing idolatry, and this was done in accordance with the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord God had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, further evidence of his idolatry, and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, don't you know that that king had an adverse effect on the people of Judah? Why, there's no question. The Bible tells us that he reigned for 20 years. And during that 20-year period of time, there's no doubt at all but an adverse effect was had on the people, and probably they drifted right into that same cycle of delinquents as is evidenced in the life of Ahaz. But thankfully, his son obviously learned from his father's mistakes. And the 13th king of Judah was a man by the name of Hezekiah. And most all of us recall that name and even refer to him as the good king Hezekiah. But he didn't come from a good background. He came from the wicked king Ahaz, who was his father. But the Bible tells us that for 29 years, chapter 18 of the same book, that he reigned in Jerusalem. And I want you to note the difference. Beginning in verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For even unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, as Ahaz undoubtedly had an influence in a negative way on the people of Judah, wouldn't you agree with me that the great probability is that Hezekiah had an influence for good and right during the 29 years that he reigned as the king of Judah? What a contrast! What a cycle! One individual influencing so many others. And then I think of our own situation. What you do or don't do, whether you are doing that which is right in the sight of God or whether or not you allow yourself to not do that which is right in the sight of God, is going to affect the lives of many other people as well as yourself. No man is an island to himself, and the influence that we wield is far-reaching, and we need to understand that. But primarily, I want you to think in terms of your own spiritual well-being tonight. And we must avoid that cycle syndrome and make sure that we're on an even keel in our relationship with God, that we have that proper sense of values that helps us from day to day, in spite of the distractions, in spite of the conflicts going on about us and those things that beckon for our attention, not to allow these things to obscure our spiritual vision. But to keep our mind and our heart and our eye on the Lord, keep our eye single, as it were. Jesus spoke of having a single eye in Matthew chapter 6, and allowing the light of God's Word to illuminate us, and keeping one's eye single, focused upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as Hebrews chapter 12 informs us to do. Well, I think we can learn from Ahaz and we can learn from Hezekiah. Remember, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. So we use those as examples. Now this morning we talked about revival, and we may pose the question, why is it a subject that needs our attention? Well, because as in times past, so also today, there are many distractions and things that beckon for our attention and things that would draw us away from the Lord if we're not very careful. We touched on some worldly matters this morning. I want to amplify on that tonight. There's no question but that worldliness has made inroads into the church of our Lord. And sin has been so paraded before our eyes until many of us just sort of shrug our shoulders at it, and we think in our minds, well, it's not really so bad after all. And it's very easy then for us to become caught up in insensitivity to the terribleness of sin and allow the world then to have an adverse influence on our lives. We've got to rise above that, and here's why. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we have a positive and a negative. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So here is a positive thing we're to do, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now that rests squarely on your shoulders and upon mine. You see, that's something that no one can do for you and no one can do for me. Oh, we may encourage each other and we may admonish each other and exhort each other, even as I'm trying to do in this sermon, and I may say to you tonight, please don't allow yourself to become spotted by the world, because someday the Lord wants to receive His church as His bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, verse 27. Well, in order for that to be, then it's imperative that you, as well as myself, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Because after all, the church is comprised of individuals who've heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and rendered obedience to the primary commands of the gospel, and thus have been called out of the world into His kingdom, have come out of darkness into His marvelous light. And individually, it's important that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world as well as a collective body. Whosoever would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. Turn in your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think sometimes, instead of just citing passages, it's better if people can read these things and hear them all at the same time. Because if we can do that, then we know that it's there, and we know how important it is. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beseech you. Now here's the exhortation, here's the admonition. I urge you, I beseech you, I admonish you, I exhort you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. This morning we talked about the all-out conflict that we're involved in. There is a day-to-day battle going on. There is a warfare in which we're involved. But how tragic it is that too many of us don't seem aware of that. We seem rather oblivious to the confrontation taking place. But every day, from the time you awaken to the time you pillow your head in sleep, you're involved in the warfare. Because the host of wickedness in the heavenly places are doing their very best to seduce you away from God, to bring you to spiritual bankruptcy and to ruination. And it requires resolute determination on the part of every single one of us as individual Christians to say, no, I will not allow myself to go in that downward cycle of spiritual forgetfulness. And spiritual degradation. Look at verse 12. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may blaspheme, they may rile against you, but they may by your good works, by your exemplary life, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, we have our work cut out for us. we've got the responsibility of keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And therefore, when the temptation is there and someone comes along and says, let's go out and have a drink together, as a Christian, you say, no, I cannot and I will not do that. That is against the teachings of God's Word. Someone wants you to involve yourself in the office gambling pool. You as a Christian stand up, I cannot, I will not do that. The last will and covenant of Jesus Christ teaches me better than that. It's taught me a better way of life. If someone wants you to involve yourself in the exchange of risque stories or in using language that is ill-appropriate to the Christian, simply say no. You see, that's what he's saying. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We didn't get to it in our study this morning in the Bible class in the auditorium, but we were studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and one of the verses toward the end of the chapter tells us to avoid or to abstain from every form of evil. Well, that's an individual choice that you must make, because you're not always going to have an exhorter nearby or someone else that you can depend on to give you the strength for that moment. Out there in the highways, the byways, in the office or at school or wherever you might be, oftentimes you're going to stand alone. And so it must come from the resolve down deep in your heart. Don't allow yourself to get caught up in that cycle. Don't allow yourself that roller coaster form of deportment. But contrary-wise, let's really try to keep ourselves on an even keel, day to day, serving our Lord with fervency of spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, with a day-by-day resolution. I will abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and I will keep my behavior seemly. That means respectful. You conduct yourself in a proper way as to wield a good influence. Well, we're talking about the dangers we're confronting. We're talking about the need and the reason for revival among us. You see, a revival simply means to be reminded and to be encouraged to draw deep from within and restore an excitement about and a zeal for the Lord's cause. That's what a revival is. And I think from time to time the church needs to be called to a revival. It's a biblical theme, as we learned this morning. I'm simply putting the icing on the cake, hopefully, to the lesson that I delivered. So worldliness is a very real problem. Let me tell you another one. And that is materialism. And of course, these things go hand in hand because it's all a part of this temporal realm. But materialism is a real danger to us all. And I think we would be less than honest if we said, I'm completely above being tempted by material and temporal things. Because there are so many things that catch our eye. And so oftentimes, maybe we're tempted to think, if I just had that, I know I would be happy. Or if I just had this over here. But the Bible warns you and it warns me against such. He that would be minded to be rich falls into temptation and foolish and hurtful a snare, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. And that's the reason Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and they've gone away from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N, refers to the material and temporal things that would be in contrast to the spiritual emphasis that our lives should have. Well, these are very real threats to us. And if we're not very careful, we can become unconcerned about what we should be concerned about and become wrapped up in those things that are transitory in their nature and will pass with the using, and we find ourselves in the cycle. And we become indifferent to the Lord's cause, as we talked about this morning, and lukewarm and half-hearted about. And we go through the motions of being Christians without really having the deep-seated conviction and, yes, the heartfelt feelings about it that we should have. There's nothing wrong in talking about heartfelt religion. The Bible speaks of the heart of man, which is the soul of man, the inward man. And certainly the inward man should feel that nearness to God. Of course, all of that based on truth. We're not talking about feelings apart from truth. We're talking about feelings based on the truth as we have imbibed it within. And so as we walk in the light and as we cleave to the truth, as we learned this morning, and we feel that nearness to God and that determination to live for Him, then you have the winning combination. You have the combination that every single one of us needs to make as a reality in his life. Now let's delve into this idea of revival a little bit more. What do we mean by it? I want to give you three or four different thoughts for you to sort of chew on in your mind. An upsurge of interest and vitality and zeal among God's people for His work. Open your Bible to the book of Titus. And let's look together at the second chapter. And we're going to concentrate on verses 14 following. But let's start at verse 11. The grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that hits on what we've already talked about, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, don't you think we all need to hear that scripture oftentimes? Why, here the apostle is telling us what to avoid, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and then he tells us what to incorporate into our lives. We're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So you have what not to do and you have what to do clearly given in this passage. His message has come instructing us that to do this. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, now listen, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Note the word zealous. Not indifferent to or lackadaisical concerning a careless type attitude, but we're talking about a people filled with zeal, filled with devotion, filled with fervency, in fervency of spirit serving the Lord, as we learn from Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk therein. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Brethren, we need to learn from what the Bible says. God has manifested His grace toward us in the sending of His Son, in the message we call the gospel, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Christ gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. God doesn't want us to be on that roller coaster syndrome. He doesn't want you to go through that cycle. And yet so many people do. So many people are in or they're out. Sometimes they're in and sometimes they're out. Sometimes they're hot and sometimes they're cold. Most of the time they're lukewarm. And I think we need to try and avoid that. And we need to see why. There's always a cause for revival within our own hearts, as well as a collective body of God's people. Christians anxious to serve because they love the Lord and His cause with all of their hearts. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said of everyone who professes to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Here is a person who wants to serve. He wants to do. He wants to be on the firing line because this person truly loves the Lord. And he is vitally interested in the cause of Christ. It's not a matter of obligation. It's not a matter of him saying, do I have to do this? You see, the Lord doesn't want us to serve that way. He doesn't want brethren to give of their time, their energies, their efforts, or their money begrudgingly. He wants us to give of ourselves as a free will offering because of our love for Him. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul, this is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37. We are a people for His own possession. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, as well as Titus 2 and verse 14. And we're to show forth the excellences of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's my considered judgment we need to be reminded of these things. And I don't believe that we can overemphasize them, and I don't believe that we can remind one another too often of these teachings. Well, there's a very real threat to our spiritual vitality and health because of worldliness. We're surrounded by an evil, wicked world. There's a very real threat to our spiritual vitality and health because of materialism, because of the beckoning call of things and earthly matters for our time and for our attention, and every one of us struggle with this. There's not a one of us here tonight that's immune to these problems. They're very real. And our young people face these struggles from peer pressure and all to go along with the crowd. It starts out early in life, and it just continues all the way through. Seems to intensify with the passing of time. Well, what are we going to do about it? I say the answer is revival from deep within our hearts. A recognition that we really belong to the Lord, and there's nothing in all of this world more important than that. And what we have set before us is worth every struggle, every ounce of energy and time that we put in order to be pleasing to God. I'm talking about heaven. Talking about doing right because we want to do right. Talking about serving the Lord because we love Him. Talking about putting His cause first because to us it is the singular most important thing in all of this world. I want to be a Christian. I want to be present for the assembly. I want to study the Bible. I want to be involved in prayer. I want to be involved with my brothers and sisters in doing His work. You see, that's what we're talking about. A recognition of the fact that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk therein. That was His purpose and His plan. And once we understand that and harmonize our lifestyle with His plan and purpose, then life takes on a whole new meaning to us. And we see clearer how to conduct our lives. But so many begin to make excuse. And I'm reminded immediately of the teaching of the Lord in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, when He told about the man who prepared the great supper and sent out his servants to bid those to come. And the Bible says, verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a field and I must needs go out and see that. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove those. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I pray thee have me excused. I wonder how often we invent some sort of a flimsy excuse to get out of involvement in the Lord's work. Well, if we fully understood the importance of it, and if we deeply loved our Lord as we ought, and had our priorities straight once and for all, and were avoiding that cycle of hot and cold, that roller coaster type of approach to Christianity, then maybe it wouldn't be that problem. For an example, on the assembly, people a lot of times assemble because they have a sense of obligation. I've got to go. I really don't want to, but I've got to go. And isn't that a sad approach to things? Why, no wonder a lot of people don't enjoy the worship and the study because they didn't want to be there in the first place. But I think of Psalms 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see the difference in attitude? And it all boils down, brethren, to a great extent to our attitude, to our approach to life, and to our approach to Christianity, and why we're on this earth. Do we understand why we're here? Do we understand that we're here but for a brief while at very best? and that time is swiftly passing by, and every day brings us just a little bit closer to that time of departure from earth life. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. We can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of the fact that our lives are even as a vapor that appear for a little while, and then they vanish away, James 4 and verse 14. Understanding that, we come together because we want to be with God's people and we want to worship our Father and draw near to Him and leave with a better understanding of His will for us and some valuable information that will help us in our day-to-day struggles between right and wrong and between good and evil and truth and error, so that we're better equipped to face the challenges that we face on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. How do we bring it about? Well, I'll tell you one thing. A mistake that we've made, and we preachers are as guilty as anybody on this, we've too often treated the symptoms instead of getting to the very heart of the matter. How many times have I myself or other gospel preachers gotten up before assemblies such as this, maybe on Sunday morning, that's usually the best time to preach on the importance of attendance, and we really lay it down on the line how everybody needs to be present. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach on that, but when we do, we're dealing with the symptom instead of the heart of the matter. Because if a person really had these values that we've been talking about embedded deep within his spiritual entity, he would want to be here. So it seems to me that we need to treat the cause instead of the symptom. We can talk about the importance of a person giving of his time and energy and efforts and material resources, but again, we're treating the symptoms. Because if the heart is right, then that person will want to do those things. It reminds me of a story that I heard once, and I must share it with you. I don't know whether the story is true or not, but it is an interesting story. So the story goes, there was a particular brother who always included certain phraseology in his prayer. And every prayer that he prayed, somewhere in it, why, he would include this thought, Lord, since we last came before Thee, many cobwebs have come up and have come between Thee and us. Please remove the cobwebs. And it just seems like that time after time, as the months and years went by, the brother always included that in his prayer, and all the other brothers there in the congregation, you know, were really tuned in to that phraseology. They just knew he was going to word that in his prayer somewhere. And finally, as he started to pray one more time, Lord, please remove all these cobwebs that have come up between Thee and us since we last called on Thee. And one old brother just blurted out and he said, Lord, help us kill the spider. And I sort of like that story because it illustrates what I'm talking about tonight. You see, we deal with the symptoms oftentimes instead of getting to the heart of the matter. What's the heart of the matter? Your heart. That's the heart of the matter as far as you're concerned. What's the heart of the matter concerning Maxie Bourne? My heart. And I'm not talking about this physical blood pump. I'm talking about the inward man. We're talking about the soul of man, the spirit of man, the mind of man, that inward being that's going to reside forever and forever. This old flesh, this body, this physical blood pump is going to go back to the dust from whence it came. But not so with the real you. And with the real me. That's the part of man that God has given us that's going to abide forever. And that's an awesome thought. And that's the heart of the matter. All of these other things are incidentals. All of these other things, whether it be attendance or giving or anything else that we might bring to mind, are the symptoms. Because if the heart is right, the person's going to be present in the assembly because that person wants to be there loving the Lord with all of his heart. That person's going to conduct his life properly on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, resisting the evil, abstaining from every fleshly lust because he has got his priorities straight. He's already made up his mind whose side he's on and what his attention in life must be, and he looks beyond this veil of tears to the heavenly home, and everything starts falling into place. But the reason so many professed Christians find unhappiness and find that day-to-day conflict within is because they've never been decisive and they've never made up their minds. They need to look deep within and revive their spiritual entity and get it directed in the right way once and for all and keep it going that way on an even keel, steady serving the Lord every day. Let's avoid that roller coaster time of cycle syndrome that we see on the pages of history, on the pages of God's Word, as time and time again, individually or as a collective group of people at one given time or another, we see the roller coaster form of remembering God and being faithful to Him for a while and seemingly interested, and then the downward trend that goes the other way. Well, I hope and pray that the thoughts we've presented today at least have stimulated your minds and caused you to think a little bit more about what really is important and what your aim and purpose in life really is and what your objectives are, so that each of us can make some commitments beyond a mere thin veneer of saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but not really meaning it or plumbing the depths of what is entailed in being a Christian. Let's really try to be genuine Christians. Let's really put our Lord first. Let's get our priorities straight once and for all and make some resolves deep within, and then reach out to one another and encourage each other along life's way as together we try and be zealous for good works. Serve our Lord with fervency of spirit, renewing, as it were, that first love that we talked about this morning. Being hot for our Lord and never cold and certainly neither lukewarm, but hot for Christ and for His cause. And then and only then will we find that peace within and that contentment of soul and that great expectation of waiting for the Lord to come again so that we might be with Him forever in bliss and joy in paradise. Those of you present tonight of a responsible age and mind who've never obeyed the gospel, please do so. Don't put it off any longer. It's an urgent matter. Come to Jesus Christ on His terms of pardon, repenting of your sins, willing to confess faith in Him, and baptism by His authority for the remission of sins.